Good morning. Happy New Year to you all. It's a cold morning, isn't it, this morning? I know it's cold because I'm standing here and I can feel the warm air coming out of the projector on my hands, and it's lovely. Right, the notices for the coming week are as follows. Dave's asked me to tell you that the new church directory will be printed in the next couple of weeks. If you wish to have your details listed in the printed church directory and have not already done so, please pick up a form in the church vestibule, fill in the details you wish to be included, and hand to Dave Lee as soon as possible. I assume, because he wants to print it in the next couple of weeks, it would be prudent to fill it in today if you can. On Wednesday, the prayer meeting will be held at 8 p.m. on Zoom, and on Friday, the church cafe will be held at 10 a.m. in the church hall, and the craft group will be held at 10 a.m. in the Jubilee Hall. Next Sunday's service will be at 11 a.m. and will be led by Ian McNair, and the worship warriors will meet at 11 a.m. in the Jubilee Hall. I want to welcome Tom Baird this morning. It's lovely to have you with us again, Tom. Before Tom speaks to us, Krista would like to come and say a couple of words. Thank you.
Hi. Morning, yeah, and a happy new year to you all too. When we read the Bible, or when I read the Bible, sometimes I don't read it in detail as I should and give it enough thought. And sometimes I need people to rub my nose into it, what it really means, and to see beyond what's written. And my daughter gave me a lovely little book, Provisions and Promises from the Lord. And there was something in there which really blessed me. And I know when I'm blessed, I want to pass the blessings from God on to you, to others too. And it's from the scripture concerned is found in Luke 6. And what I'm going to read is from Luke 6 and Luke 10. And it's one of Jesus' miracles. Oops, sorry. Now it happened on another Sabbath also that Jesus entered the synagogue and taught. And a man was there whose right hand was shriveled. And Jesus asked him to stand up. And then he looked around at them all and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. And I always thought, yes, what a wonderful miracle. And enjoyed, had joy with the man. But the author of this book gives a little explanation about these two verses, these two sentences. And he says, "With each of the Lord's blessings you experience, be encouraged to know that many more blessings are coming your way. Just as there are seeds in one just as there are many seeds in one fruit, so each of Jesus' blessings contains many seeds that will go on to provide many more blessings for you and your family. Now consider Jesus' healing of the man with the withered arm. The Gospel of Luke tells us that it was the man's right hand that was withered. Now the right hand is a picture of strength and provisions. This man had lost not only his strength, but also his ability to provide. So when Jesus healed this man's right hand, he not only performed a healing miracle, but he also restored to this man the power and the ability to provide for himself and his family." Oh, hallelujah. Now, he adds a little word that might encourage any reader or you who hear it. Is your strength and ability to provide withered? So Jesus says to you, stretch out your hand, be healed and completely restored with the power to provide for you and your family. And I believe this doesn't just mean physical healing. It can mean healing in all any other direction. Thank you for listening, and thank you. I still enjoy it when I read it now. Bless you.
Well, may I wish you all a very good morning as well. I think on a morning like this, it's very brave of me to come here. And I think you've done particularly well also. And I hope you will end our worship today thinking that it was worthwhile. What is Epiphany? Epiphany comes from the Greek for manifestation or appearance. On the Feast of Epiphany, 6th of January, we remember the visit of the Magi to the infant Christ. The Magi came from the East and were Gentiles. They came in fulfilment of the Old Testament prophecies that indicated the Messiah would be known to all nations. And during the period of Epiphany, we discover more of who Jesus is, what he came to do, and that through him, God's love extends to all people. Epiphany ends on the 2nd of February, Candlemas, or the Feast of the Presentation, when we remember Simeon and Anna's recognition of the infant Christ in the temple. But for some churches, it lasts until Ash Wednesday, the start of Lent. And traditionally, for many churches, Epiphany Sunday is the Sunday nearest to the actual feast day, which is today. So we'll be thinking a bit this morning about Christ's Epiphany. I'll also be saying a little about weddings and books. So a nice variety. And I'll conclude with a few words about the Magi, which is fairly short. That's the sermon, and it's fairly short. So that's something to look forward to. But let us begin our worship with this short prayer. Generous God, we come to meet you today, waiting expectantly to receive the good things you give. Surprise us with your generosity towards your people and help us to always trust your promises. May we see your glory revealed in Jesus and share your good news with the world. Amen. We celebrate the Lord's Supper in a few moments, but we begin with our hymn, first hymn, We Come as Guests Invited.
Thank you.
We offer a prayer of Epiphany confession, which we'll follow by saying together the Lord's Prayer, and at which point perhaps our communion servers can move to the front of the church. So let us pray. Loving God, you guided the wise men to Bethlehem, offering a light for their path, and in faith they responded. Forgive us that all too often we fall short of their example. Gracious Lord, have mercy. You offer us guidance in innumerable ways through the light of your word, the illumination of your Holy Spirit, the fellowship of your church, and the encounter of prayer. Yet so often we either fail to hear or refuse to see. We are too preoccupied with our own small affairs, eyes only for the immediate moment, our vision impeded by trivial concerns, so we fail to recognise where you are leading us. We believe we know just where we are going, just what we want from life, and exactly how to get it, and we resist any suggestion that we need to think again. Gracious Lord, have mercy. Loving God, forgive us our foolishness, our stubbornness, our weakness. Forgive our pride, our lack of faith, our closed minds. Forgive us for ignoring your guidance, for resisting your will, and as a result, so often walking in darkness. Meet with us again, we ask. And may the light of your love shine in our hearts so that we cannot but see it or fail to respond in grateful praise and joyful service. Gracious Lord, have mercy in the name of Christ, who taught that we should pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. In the presence of Jesus and in the company of all the people of God, past, present and to come, we celebrate the supper of the Lord. Listen, I am standing at the door, knocking. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come into you and eat with you, and you with me. Hear again the words of institution of this feast, as they are given by the Apostle Paul. For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup, also after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We give thanks to the Lord our God in prayer. We give thanks to you, O God, that from the earth you cause the grain to come for the making of bread, and that you cause the vine to yield fruit. We praise you for Christ, the bread of life and true vine, whose body was given for us and whose blood was poured out for us. By your Holy Spirit, sanctify us and these your gifts of bread and wine, that the bread which we break may be the communion of the body of Christ, and the cup which we bless may be the communion of the blood of Christ. As we share the sufferings of Christ, so give us grace to know the power of his resurrection, that we may be made one and evermore abide in him, to your praise and glory, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. When Jesus had given thanks, he broke the bread and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." We will wait and eat together. The body of Christ. When Jesus had given thanks, he gave the cup to his disciples and said, "Drink this, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many, for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." We'll wait and drink together. Thank you. the blood of Christ. We pray. Strengthen for service, Lord, the hands that have taken holy things. May the ears that have heard your word be deaf to clamour and dispute. May the eyes that have seen your great love shine with the light of hope. May the tongues that have sung your praise also speak the truth. May the feet that have walked in your house ever walk in the light. May the bodies that have tasted your living body be restored to newness of life. Thanks be to God for his gift beyond words. Amen. So we're going to sing again, this time, Brightest and Best of the Sons of the Morning. I don't seem to get invited to so many weddings these days as I used to when I was a bit younger. But I did, in fact, get invited to a niece's wedding recently on the 19th of December. Weddings have changed a bit since my day. They're much longer events than they used to be. And whilst for this wedding recently we had a proper schedule of events, the prospect of spending from about 12 noon till 12 midnight at the wedding venue, a barn conversion, not a church, was not one I particularly looked forward to. Weddings are less in church these days than they used to be, less formal than they used to be. But I know what I think a wedding should be like. So I looked out my wedding suit. This is it. I was so pleased I could still get in it that I've decided to wear it today. And there were a few people dressed in suits and many people very nicely dressed. But I'm bound to say I felt that the standard of dress had fallen somewhat. The 19th of December is not a particularly convenient time, in my opinion, to have a wedding, particularly if, as this one did, it involved travelling north. 19th of December and a wedding on that day brought back some bad memories for me, because the 19th of December 1981 was when my brother got married, and the niece whose wedding it was I was going to had particularly wanted the same day. My brother's wedding took place up north as well. Now, I can see that there's a good few of you are old enough to remember that 1981-82, the winter of, was pretty severe. And it was particularly severe for this wedding. And whilst I started by saying weddings are a bit longer than they used to be, my brother's wedding was the longest wedding I've ever been to. Because having reserved overnight accommodation at the reception hotel in 1981, I was stuck there for about 4 days. And I was stuck there on my own, because my wife, on the morning of the wedding, had decided she'd better stay at home, where our house was frozen solid. It was the safest way. Now, you might think being stuck in a hotel in the middle of the Derbyshire countryside would be quite an enjoyable event. Let me assure you, it wasn't. But eventually I got home. You'll be aware of the miracle at Cana, the wedding Jesus went to. And I'm not going to tell you any more about the events of my brother's wedding, because I use them when I'm talking about the wedding at Cana. But his daughter's wedding, my niece's wedding, was a fine event, and it was an opportunity to see some people I hadn't seen for an awfully long time and to meet others. In such an environment, we should be thankful and give thankfulness to those who we meet and in whose presence, whether it's a wedding or a church service or whatever, we enjoy their company. And I'll say a little bit more about that in a moment or two. I don't know if you listen to Radio 4 Sunday morning. I think the programme on at 9 o'clock is called Sunday. And this morning there was some talk both about bad weather and about the subject of books, writers. And in terms of the writers, they were talking about fiction writers whose books get turned into TV programmes, things on Netflix or films or whatever. But it brought home to me that I do a lot of reading. And some of it may be described as educational, but mainly it's lighter in nature, a bit of escapism. And I really enjoy a good detective novel or crime thriller. And I've read lots of them, from Agatha Christie to Val McDermid. One of the better crime fiction authors, in my opinion, is P.D. James. And it was she who observed that detective heroes, like a secular priest, expert in the extraction of confession, whose final revelation of the truth confers a vicarious absolution on all but the guilty, are changing. Now, her hero was Adam Dalgleish. Have you heard of P.D. James and Adam Dalgleish? I've got some others to mention, so you'll get a second chance if you haven't. But her hero, Adam Dalgleish, is a proper conventional detective. But heroic investigators today have given way to anti-heroes, detectives who, even if they are successful in identifying murderers, are rather sad characters. One such is Ian Rankin's Inspector John Rebus. Have we heard of him? Yes. He may be effective in his job, but his personal life is a mess, and his alcohol and tobacco consumption excessive. What about Henning Mankell's Wallander? We know Wallander. Once again, there's a TV series, stars Kenneth Branagh. Wallander is Swedish, as is Henning Mankell. And a Swedish critic described Wallander as a fat, divorced southerner who is so burnt out he can hardly make it to work. There's a lovely passage in the Wallander book, The Fifth Woman, where he responds to Linda, his daughter, when she asks him why he finds adjusting to modern Swedish society so difficult. He says, "Sometimes I think it's because we've stopped darning our socks. When I was growing up, Sweden was still a country where people darned their socks. I even learned how to do it in school myself. Then suddenly one day it was over. Socks with holes in them were thrown out. No one bothered to repair them anymore." This is not simple nostalgia. It's more even than an ecologically minded regret at disposable consumerism. Mankell, through Wallander, goes on to remember when we didn't throw everything away, whether it was our woolen socks or human beings. Back in 2008, the then Archbishop of Canterbury, Rowan Williams, delivered a New Year's message that was filmed not only at his cathedral, but also at a waste disposal centre. Like Wallander, he lamented how disposability can seep into aspects of our society. In a society where we think of so many things as disposable, where we expect to be constantly discarding last year's gadget and replacing it with this year's model, do we end up tempted to think of people and relationships as disposable? God is involved in building to last, in creating a sustainable world and sustainable relationships with us human beings. He doesn't give up. He doesn't throw it all away and start again. And he asks us to approach one another and our physical world with the same commitment. God doesn't do waste. And so a life that communicates a bit of what God is like is a life that doesn't give up, that doesn't settle down with a culture of waste and disposability, whether with people or with things. So we should cherish the people we know and meet and the things we have. In Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he writes in his opening greeting, "I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." This short phrase of thanksgiving from Paul's letter is easily skipped over, sidelined as merely a conventional expression. Yet Paul gives parallel thanksgivings in other letters. "I thank God every time I remember you," he writes to the Philippians. And we always give thanks to God for all of you and mention you in our prayers, constantly remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labour of love and steadfastness to those of Thessalonica. We should see thanksgiving and thankfulness as a necessary prerequisite to saying or doing anything and as central to our dealings with others. How vital it is that we care for people, value them as our most important asset, and more than that, value them simply because human beings are of high worth and deep significance in the heart of God. Yet we are recklessly and sometimes tragically unmindful of the human dimension in what we do. Folk can become almost collateral damage when we make decisions and undertake changes. Yet surely where people's gifts are nurtured, where folks are treated as more than just pew fodder, where their ideas are respected, where their past contribution is affirmed and their present contribution encouraged, where their gifts are cherished and their participation positive, where the organisation makes people feel valued, then there is a healthy and God-reflecting community. And we pray that it may be so. We continue our worship as your gifts for the work of God in this place are received. Gracious God, source of all life and love, with deep thanks we offer to you our fumbled change, church envelopes and direct debits, our energy, talents and time, our songs, our prayers, our hopes, our lives. Receive and grace these offerings, that they may be used to bless your church, your people, your creation, in Jesus' name. Amen. A few verses of scripture from the prophet Isaiah. These are the first six verses of chapter 60 of Isaiah's prophecy. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar, and your daughters are carried on the arm. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth on the seas will be brought to you. To you the riches of the nations will come. Herds of camels will cover your land, young camels of Midian and Ephah, and all from Sheba will come, bearing gold and incense, and proclaiming and the praise of the Lord. Thanks be to God for this reading of his holy word. We sing as with gladness, men of old.
Reading is taken from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem of Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Amen.
So we come to our prayers of intercession. Let us pray. As the wise men came seeking Jesus, we pray for scholars and scribes, for all who study and search for meaning, that in following the star of learning, they may discover the truth of God. As the Magi journeyed far through lonely lands, we pray for people whose days are filled with travel. Pilgrims and refugees, migrants and messengers, amid the fears and hopes of the road, make sure their ways be safe and sure. As God spoke through dreaming, we pray for dreamers, visionaries and idealists, for all who see beyond and beneath the surface of things. May their gaze be drawn to the child of Bethlehem. As they saw the child with Mary, we pray for parents who care for young children. May they nurture with patience all that is precious in the lives entrusted to them. And for all who worship today, who bring gifts of self and skill and substance to the glory of God, in giving may we receive from the Christ, who deserves all of our praise and love. Amen. Lead us, Heavenly Father, lead us is our next hymn.
Thank you.
Long before telescopes and computers, people named the stars and charted their long journeys through the heavens. And these early stargazers noticed patterns and consistencies in their movements. Perhaps we can imagine they felt the stars were part of a greater story, and that the stars had the power to influence events on earth. Early books of the Bible testify to the power of stars in the life of ancient people. Job mentions three constellations, the Bear, Pleiades, and Orion. Abraham goes out at night and hears a promise from God that he will have many children, as numerous as the stars. Stars are said to sing together and shout for joy in the book of Job. And Psalm 147 tells us God names all the stars and determines their number. Clearly, the stars held meaning for the ancient people of God. In our gospel reading, we see wise men coming from the east following a star. It is not clear to us modern readers how they knew this rising star announced the birth of the King of the Jews, as the connection between the rising star and the birth of the king is shrouded in mystery. What is even more strange, perhaps, is how everyone in the story, especially Herod, just sort of rolls with it, accepting the wise men's account of the star and the birth of the king. In fact, King Herod takes the wise men's astronomical report so seriously that he drops everything to search for and eliminate the baby. There are dozens of theories on where the wise men originated and how they knew so much about stars. The Greek word used in Matthew's gospel is magi, a group of learned scholars who advised kings by interpreting dreams and astrology. While much about the wise men is unclear, what is clear is that these men are not Judeans, but Gentiles. They are bearing witness to a cosmic event of astronomical proportions, the birth of a baby of whom nobody knows the exact location. We can imagine their shock when they discover that Herod is clueless about where this baby was located. Surely King Herod would know if a king were born in his kingdom. It is in this detail that we can see how foreign these wise men are. They are seemingly naive, unaware of the dangerous politics of Judea, and unaware of how different this new king will be from other kings. They are simply seeking the king whom the star announced. They follow the star until it stops over the place where Jesus was. It's so simple. Yes, it may seem mysterious and strange to us to follow a star in this way, but it is not strange for them. It is simply how they understand the world. It is simply how they found Jesus. We must be open to the many ways people find Jesus, especially the ways that people different from us find Jesus. The Feast of the Epiphany commemorates the manifestation of Jesus to all the peoples of the earth. Just as every human culture is unique and different, the ways in which different cultures find and understand Jesus will be different too. We cannot predict or assume how the diverse cultures within our own communities will find Jesus. We must be open to all the ways the Spirit leads people to our Saviour, Jesus Christ. The vision John sees in his book of Revelation contains all the diversity of the human species. And there was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed in white with palm branches in their hands. They are all worshipping Jesus, celebrating the new life they have found in him. Like the wise men who watched the star stop over Jesus and were overwhelmed with joy, the people in John's vision are overwhelmed with joy in the presence of God. Today, we are a community of people from many different backgrounds and places, gathered in the presence of Jesus. This itself is a miracle. This means there is hope for a better world. This means the good news that Jesus died and rose again is a story for everyone, no matter how far they have come to find him. So we should rejoice today that the wise men followed the star and found Jesus. And we should rejoice today because we found him too. Amen. Before our final hymn, may I just say thank you to everyone who has helped with this morning's service. Those who have served communion, Rod for the reading, and those others whose names I don't recall, but I had a chat with in the vestry earlier on. And thank you, David. Angels from the Realms of Glory is our closing hymn. May the God the Father, who knows how to give good things to all of creation, sustain and keep us. May God the Son continue to inspire us and to show us the face of God. May God the Holy Spirit warm our hearts with outpourings of praise. And may the blessing of God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit rest on us today and for evermore. Amen.